Okay, thank you, Courtney. All right. We're getting a little bit of a late start. Today, what I'd like to do is just review what we've been looking at in the afternoon service for a few months anyway. And we've been considering the Pauline mysteries. And so we've gone through 12 of the Pauline mysteries. And so all we'll be able to do is kind of survey through and just remind you of what they are. And we'll just take a look in Scripture. And now remember, a mystery, though, was something that wasn't previously revealed in the Old Testament, but now is in the New Testament. And so let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities of the day, thankful for your word and the opportunity to be in your word. And we just pray your spirit would help us to appreciate more and more the salvation that you've provided for us and appreciate our Savior and the things that he's accomplished. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So as we mentioned, a mystery is something that wasn't previously revealed in the Old Testament, but now it is in the New Testament. And it's a Pauline mystery or a New Testament mystery was intended for those that were spiritual and maturing, or a full age. And so if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 and verse 7, we'll review this. I come here often in the series to illustrate this. And so in 1 Corinthians 2, 6, here Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," is what the King James reads. And it's in the plural, and it's just mature ones. It's our word for mature. Mature ones. "Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes or rulers of this age." It should be age there, not world. "But we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery." So here we see this wisdom of God. It's by a mystery. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained," or just marked off the bounds beforehand, which God just marked off the bounds before the ages unto our glory. And so these mysteries are something that are intended for spiritual Christians that are maturing or a full age. And when we're considering the mysteries, we could say that the mysteries certainly would fall in the category of solid food. Solid food, as far as food of the Word. And so if you turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14... Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food," strong meat, King James reads, "but this solid food belongs to them that are of full age." Here's our word again in a plural of that are mature ones. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses," the idea of their faculties of perception, "exercised to discern both good," that which is excellent to look at, "and that an evil," that which is lacking in character. And so, as we consider the mysteries, they should encourage one to exercise their senses of perception to be able to make distinctions. And so when we look at the mysteries, one thing the mysteries do as we look at the Pauline mysteries is they definitely emphasize distinctions between the church and Israel, distinctions between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint, the distinction between the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. And so as we consider these mysteries today in a little survey and a review, hopefully that they did encourage you to to think of some of these things and to recognize some of these distinctions that God makes in His Word. And I believe they should encourage a believer to want to put position into practice. And so let's go through some of these mysteries. Now, there was 12 that we covered, and so I won't be able to go back and obviously preach each of the 12 mysteries here. So we're just going to do a quick review. If you weren't here for some of these, they may be a little bit difficult to understand just by a simple survey, but you can just count them as an introduction or something that you may have questions about at another time. The first mystery we covered, though, was the mystery dispensation. And so we found that mystery that Paul makes reference to in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 9. In Ephesians 3, 9, and so here Paul says, "And to make all see," or just to bring to light, "what is," in the King James, "these fellowship," and this is our word for dispensation or stewardship, "and to make all see," or to bring to light, "what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages," not world here, "has been hidden God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." And so this mystery dispensation, and we talked about the word dispensation in the Greek. The word just literally means house rule. And what dispensation was he talking about here, this mystery dispensation in Ephesians 3:9? Well, if we go back into Ephesians 3:2, Paul identifies this dispensation here as the dispensation of the grace of God, is what Paul calls it in God's Word here. And so in Ephesians 3:2, he says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," that's our same word dispensation there in the King James that they translated fellowship down in verse 9, by the way. "You have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." And so here we see that Paul was the steward. He is the steward of the dispensation of grace, the one with the charge of dispensing the goods to the household. And so we talked about this mystery dispensation. This dispensation, the grace of God, was something that wasn't previously revealed in the Old Testament, that now is revealed, and we refer to it as a parenthesis in God's plan. And this is not something that you could read your Old Testament and anticipate, that as God laid out His plan in the Old Testament, you couldn't have anticipated this dispensation within the plan as He laid it out in the Old Testament. And so this mystery dispensation is the dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of the grace of God. And I refer to this just as a parenthesis. And one of the things as we study God's Word and we make the distinctions between the dispensations, especially the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace, as we learn to appreciate the better things that we have in this dispensation. Now, I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm just, that's the word that God uses in His Word when He talks about better things. We have something better. And if we go to Hebrews 11:39 and verse 40, we illustrate this here, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at Old Testament saints and their example of manifesting faith at particular moments in time. And we find out something about these Old Testament saints, that they're still waiting for the thing promised. And so here in Hebrews
chapter 11, verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report, and this would be a word for obtain for witness, through faith received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, just the idea of apart from us or without us, should not be made perfect. And so this dispensation of grace is a parenthesis that has to be fulfilled before they will receive, the Old Testament saints will receive the things that have been promised them. And so that's the mystery dispensation. Next, we looked at the mystery concerning the Christ as a new creation. And so if we go back to Ephesians, and it's interesting how many mysteries are actually in the book of Ephesians. If we go back to Ephesians, though, and pick up in chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4. And we already read 3:2. This is where Paul said, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. In 3:3, though, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. And so Paul had made reference to this mystery in a few words, and we'll go to that verse. I believe he's making reference to 2:15. He says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. Now, your English translation probably doesn't have the article in front of Christ there, but in the Greek it is there, and it's important, because I believe he's talking about the technical use of the Christ. He's not talking about the person of Christ. He's talking about the new creation with Christ himself, the head, and members of his body being a part of this new creation that Paul refers to as the Christ. Now, if you hold your finger here in Ephesians 3, let's go back to where Paul defined in the Christ, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Here Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. In the Greek, we have the article here, and Paul's talking here in a technical sense that the many members in the body of Christ with Christ are the Christ. And so this we looked at is what's referred to as the new creation. We'll look at that in just a second. In verse 13, though, here you see how an individual becomes a member of the Christ, or the body of Christ. And it's by Spirit baptism. So 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now, recall that the word baptized means to be immersed. And so it's by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, were we all immersed or baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so it's by Spirit baptism that a believer is placed into the body of Christ and becomes a member of the Christ, the body of Christ, the body with Christ as the head. And Paul refers to that in a technical sense as the Christ. So now when we go back to Ephesians 3, and Paul says, whereby you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. Now in verse 4. In verse 3, he had said, as I wrote afore in a few words. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:15. And this is where we start putting this together, and you see here Paul's talking about the new creation, the new man. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make. Now I want to pause and just remind you that this word make
In the Greek, this is our word for to create. To create something that wasn't previously there in existence. For to create in himself of the two, and you won't see this in the, your English, but into, there's a Greek preposition there, into one new man. So making peace. And so the enmity in this one new man that he created of the two in himself, he refers to here as the new man. New man, new kind. Now I also mentioned as reference to the new creation. It's this body of Christ with Christ as the head is also referred to as a new creation. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the King James just reads, therefore, if any man be in Christ. And so from the Greek, we just literally translate this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Anyone in is in Christ. It's not be in Christ. It's not subjunctive. We supply an indicative verb when it's a verbless clause. And I would say he is a new creature here, as the King James. It's, you don't need the ellipsis, he is. It's just anyone is in Christ a new, it's our word for creation, not creature. Creature is a bad translation. A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we considered here the mystery concerning the Christ as a new creation. And we also can be referred to as the new man. A new man in time, a new man in quality or kind. And over in Ephesians 2:10, we come across this word for created again. The word created means to create something that wasn't previously there in existence. And it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And so this is dealing with our position in Christ, our position in the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained, before prepared, that we should walk in them or by them. It can translate it either way. Either way there. Now, and so we looked at the mystery concerning the Christ as a new creation. We also looked at the mystery of God's will and the Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so again, in Ephesians in chapter 1, let's go back to Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. And so God's will for the Christ, now we just already have looked at the mystery concerning the Christ as a new creation. Christ is the head. Members of the church are part of the body of Christ, and together with Christ, Paul refers to us as the Christ. And so now this mystery, we're looking at God's will and the Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now the dispensation of the fullness of times, as we talked about, deals with the millennial kingdom. When the future times that were referenced in the Old Testament will be filled to the full. And here, let's pick up in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, the Father, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might, but he will, gather together. And the word that they translate gather together is just literally means to head up. He will head up all things. I'll translate this, by the Christ. So again, we find another articular use of the Christ. He's going to head up all things by the Christ. Both which are in heavens, plural, and which are on earth. Even in him, or translated by him. And so here in this mystery, though,
We see that God the Father has planned ahead of all things in heaven and earth by the Christ. So not only Christ as the head, but also as members of the body of Christ, members of the new creation, members of the Christ, we believers, church believers, will co-reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so let's just go and we get a glimpse of this when Paul, over in 1 Corinthians, was admonishing these carnal believers for taking one another to courts of law. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 is what I want, but let's read verse 4. You can get a little bit of the context. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" And so here you can see, as there were some problems amongst the believers here, they were willing to take this before unbelievers, their issues with one another, rather than handling it within the church. Now he's going to give them some information. He says, "Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more are things that pertain to this life?" And so Paul puts it into perspective here, seeing what God has planned for the church in light of the fact that we will co-reign with Christ. We'll be judging things of significantly more value. Paul says, shouldn't they be able to make some of these judgments between themselves? And he goes on in that context. I'll leave that for you if you want to read further there. And so the mystery of God's will and the Christ and the dispensation of the fullness of times is that the believer is going to co-reign with Christ. And so it's kind of interesting. We just in the three we've looked at thus far, we've looked at the mystery dispensation, a dispensation with a new house rule. We've looked at the mystery of the Christ as a new creation. And so we're one with one another and with Christ as the head. And then we get a glimpse here of God's future plans for the church, where God's going to head up things by the Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is a biblical term that we refer to as the millennial kingdom. Now, in the fourth mystery we considered, we find it in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 2 and 3. And this is a mystery concerning the relationship of God the Father to the Christ. And so there's a textual problem in Colossians 2 here, and 2. And so depending on how you handle the textual problem is really going to influence you on how you handle this particular mystery. And if we go with the majority text, which I did when we went through this mystery, and we follow, for the most part, what the King James did here, we understand this mystery then to be dealing with the believer's position, not only in the Son, but also the Father. And so it's a little bit of a difficult one to summarize because we have to go to a number of places. But let's just go ahead and read Colossians 2:2 here. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." And so this being knit together or joined together, kind of the key word in love. "And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement," and that word is our word for "to the full experiential knowledge of the mystery of God, even the Father and of the Christ." And so here we see this relationship of this having a full experiential knowledge of this mystery of even God the Father and the Christ. And so we'll handle it this way is if we go back to 1 John 3:24. Is that what I... Okay, he that keeps his commandments, and this isn't the Ten Commandments, but the reference to the new commandment, to love one another, he dwells in him and he in him. And by this we experientially know that he abides in us out from the Spirit, which he has given us. Now, there was another reference here that I didn't have, I can't read my own notes. And that's not a good thing. so let me go back and I'll just try and summarize this. Is when we put position into practice, we have the potential to love with the kind of love that Christ loved the church with. God's quality of love, agape love. We have to be filled by the Holy Spirit to be able to direct that kind of love. When we direct agape love, we are gaining experiential knowledge of our position in Christ. But God's Word also tells us because we're in Christ, we also have a position in the Father, because the Son is in the Father. And so Paul makes a reference to this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Colossians 3:3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. And it is articular here, with the Christ. In God. And it is articular again there with God, in the God. And so in this this particular mystery, the believer has a position not only in the Son, but in the Father. Now Paul makes, that was something that has made a strong impression on Paul, and when he wrote back to the Thessalonians, who he hadn't spent a lot of time, in both epistles he makes mention of our position in the Father in the very first verse. And so let's just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. We won't go to 2 Thessalonians, but you see here a reference to our position in the Father. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in the God, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see a reference. He does the same thing over in 2 Thessalonians to the believer's position in the Father. And so in this mystery, it just emphasizes, I believe, not only the relationship that we have to Christ as the head of the body, being a part of the Christ, but being in the Father also, we have a special relationship to the Father. It also emphasizes security. Now, this is something that the Lord was looking forward to in the upper room in his communication to the Father. If we go to John 17, let's just read John 17:21. In John 17:21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And we could continue on in verse 23 and even go down into verse 26, they're dealing with some position things, but I think we get the idea. And so the mystery, though, concerning the relationship of the Father to the Christ is the Christ has a position in the Father. Now, we also considered the mystery gospel. The mystery gospel, and we can go to Romans chapter 16. What verse, Courtney? Okay, Romans 16:25. Just want to make sure that Courtney doesn't miss that one on his exam. But here we're looking at this mystery gospel. Now, this mystery gospel isn't the gospel for initial salvation that we find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. This mystery gospel has to do with present tense. And so living in present tense salvation. And so let's read, and you can see that right here in verse 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to a revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, or just eternities, but now is made manifest through the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, made known to all Gentiles for the obedience of faith. And so here you see this mystery, the power to establish you for obedience from faith. I believe this is this mystery gospel deals with the gospel or the good news. We're living in present tense salvation. This is what Paul was writing back to the Galatians about. And so let's go to the book of Galatians and just review this real quick. And in chapter 1, and verse 6. Now here we can see that Paul's writing, these were believers. They were practicing a different gospel for present tense salvation, yet they hadn't lost their salvation. And so here Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ into another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. That there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, or concerning, and it is articulated here, the Christ, the good news of the Christ. And so they would pervert it. Now, if we go down, let's read verse 8 here. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, besides that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The idea of cut off from benefits. In verse 9 he says, as we said before and say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. And so here he's talking about, though, this gospel, it's for present tense. Now, this isn't something that Paul came up with on his own, and we can see that as we move down to verses 11 and 12. Here Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me or by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here we see that Paul received this good news for present tense salvation through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't according to man. And I mentioned that I believe in this context, this whole letter is dealing with present tense salvation. And they had moved on to another good news for living in their present tense salvation. Let's just illustrate that in Galatians chapter 3. Let's read verses 2 and 3, and you can get the sense here just to try and tie some of this together. In Galatians 3:2, this only would I learn of you, Receive ye the Spirit out from the works of law, or from the hearing of, or from faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now made, the King James reads perfect, it's our word for mature, are you now made mature by the flesh? And so, in other words, they had set aside this good news for living in present tense salvation, this mystery gospel dealing with how the believer can live by grace. And here you see the Galatians were living, or they were trying to mature by the flesh in their own strength. And so this mystery gospel just really deals with how the believer can order every aspect of his life by grace. We're in the dispensation of grace. We've been saved by grace, and we certainly can live by grace. And when we talk about grace, we're talking about God's attitude of a favor that's bestowed upon us regardless of any merit or demerit. And so when we live by grace, we're living in the realms of the provisions of grace, things that God's provided that we haven't earned or deserved. And so let's go to a verse, looking at a passage that Pastor Dave brought us to in the morning service, but then that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And here Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore, my child, be strong," or "be empowered." And this is that passive. "Be empowered in the grace," or "by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Putting position into practice. Be empowered. And the King James reads, "be strong." In the Greek, this is our word for power, which has to do with inherent ability, and the Greek word for preposition for in. And so it's just literally empowered. And so here he's saying, be empowered by the grace that is where? In Christ Jesus. That's where we've been graced. And so the mystery gospel for present tense, though, deals with the good news that the believer in this dispensation, all church saints, can order every aspect of their life by grace. God's provided it. We just have to access it. We also looked at the mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness. And I have to speed up here, so... Or I could do this in two parts, I suppose. We might have to do that. I don't even know what time I started. But okay. Well, I don't want anybody to fall out of a window here if I keep going. Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And here we find the mystery of lawlessness. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 6 and 7 here. Now in this mystery, it's interesting because Paul is writing the Thessalonians to correct a false teaching. And the false teaching is that they were already in the day of the Lord. And so here he's going to correct that in this context. And so let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 6. He says, "And now you know what withholdeth," and it's just the thing, it's in the neuter in the Greek, "you know the thing restraining," withholding, restraining, "that he might be revealed in his time." And so here he's talking about the man of lawlessness, or the man of sin, depending on how we handle an earlier textual problem. Now in verse 7, he says, "For the mystery of iniquity," and this is our word for lawlessness, "the mystery of lawlessness does already work. Only he who now letteth," and this comes from our root restrains, that we translated in the previous verse. But he who now restrains will do so until he comes to be taken out of the way. And so in this mystery, we see that Satan, he cannot reveal his man to the world and make him manifest until the Holy Spirit, who's the restrainer, comes to be out of the midst, out of the way. And so Satan always has a man of lawlessness, one that he wants to magnify and manifest. And he's being held back from doing so. Now, I told you Paul was correcting a false teaching. Maybe I didn't grab enough context because I see some looks. Let's go back, and since I'm going to do this in two parts.
Made up your mind.
I think so. This is only, there's 12 mysteries we've covered in the last few months. And right now we're surveying the sixth one. So I better cut this in half. But let's go back and just take a look at this context and see what Paul's doing as he writes about this particular mystery. And so in this mystery, the mystery of lawlessness, here we have reference, I believe, to the rapture in 2:1. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto him." And to our gathering are intimately together unto him. "That you be not soon shaken from the mind, or be troubled, neither through spirit, nor through word, nor through a letter as from us." And so you see there was a potential that there had been a false letter. And he says, "As that the day of the Lord is at hand." And so if you have a King James, it would read the day of Christ, but there's a textual problem, and I believe it should be the day of the Lord is at hand. And so somebody was causing these Thessalonians some grief by saying the day of the Lord is here. It's arrived. And if that were the case, they would think that they were in the tribulation, and that would be a cause for concern, because Scripture teaches that we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. And so we're not going to be here when God's wrath is poured out on this planet. Now, he's going to go on in verse 3. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And this word here, this falling away, has the idea of a departure first. Now, some theologians would try to say that this is going to be a falling away of believers. And I would say that I believe this is a departure. He's talking about a departure first. This departure will be the departure of the church and the Holy Spirit at the same time. And then he says, "And that the man of sin," or it could be lawlessness, depending on the textual problem, "be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalts himself above that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know the thing restraining, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness does already work." And so the mystery of lawlessness was already at work even as Paul wrote this. In other words, Satan has a man. He wants to reveal this man, but he's being restrained from doing so. And so, so it was already at work. "Only he who now restrains will do so until he comes to be taken out of the way." So I believe this is in reference to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to be taken out of the way, remember, he makes his residence here on earth now in the hearts of believers.
And so at the rapture, when the church is raptured away to meet the Lord in the air, the Holy Spirit will no longer have His residence here on earth. And He will be come to be out of the way. He will no longer be restraining, and Satan will be able at that time to reveal his man of sin or his man of lawlessness. And so the mystery of lawlessness. And so it was already operating. Now we'll pick up next week, and we'll pick up concerning the mystery of the rapture. And so that seems appropriate as we've talked about the mystery of lawlessness. As it comes to mind, I just want to bring one thing to mind here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians because, you know, there's a lot of Christians that are thinking about end times. I hear this brought up frequently as far as the rapture, the tribulation, and the order of things. Now, remember, the tribulation is a time when we're looking at Daniel's 70th week being brought to completion. God will be judging during that time, and the dispensation of law will be judged and come to an end. God's going to pour out His wrath on the earth, and the church isn't going to be here for that. And so I just want to leave you with a couple thoughts. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's read verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son out from the heavens, whom He raised out from the dead, even Jesus, which, or just the one delivering, not delivered, just the one delivering us from the wrath to come. If we go to the end of the chapter, and let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died in place of us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live intimately together with Him. And so just a couple of verses just to touch on that subject. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll wrap up summarizing these final six mysteries that we've considered over the last few months. And we'll start with the mystery of the rapture. As we consider the mysteries and, really a study of the mysteries, it leads, or should lead, the believer to an increased understanding and appreciation for the better things, though, that have been provided by grace. And I believe that it ultimately should encourage the believer to a further maturing and a motivation to be consistently putting our position into practice. And so we'll end there, and we'll come back, Lord willing, next week. Father, thank You for this time. We're grateful for Your Word and grateful for the wisdom that it contains. And we're thankful for these Pauline mysteries and how they help us to see the distinctions that You've made. And we see Your provisions, we see Your plan, and we see some of the future that You have planned for us. So we're thankful for the hope that we have, and we're thankful for our Savior. In Christ's name, amen.